Hey, today we're continuing our series on I Have Some Questions, and I'm really excited about this one. This is an easy one for me. I really like this one. Next week is our final week in the series, and next week is the one that we've kind of reserved for you to submit your late questions after the series started, and our email inbox filled up with those things pretty well, and y'all asked some great questions. And next week, we're going to ask the secret question that you don't know what it is. But it's something that I think next week's question, while you don't know what it is, I think it affects everybody in the room much more than most of the rest of the questions that we've answered so far. In fact, I would say that next week's question is the thing that we tend to get the most wrong, but think we know the most about. And so it's going to be really good next week. So if you can be here, I think it's going to be the kind of thing where you go, ah, I'm glad I was here. I'm glad I caught that. So that's next week as we wrap up the question series. And then the week after that, we have this really cool thing that we're doing. It is September 11th, and it's the 10th anniversary of the attacks on our nation. And you've seen the information in the handouts. You may have seen our banner at Walmart. It's on our website. There's more banners going up around town and ads in the newspaper that are coming this week about this thing that we're going to do on September 11th called Everyday Heroes. And it is going to be an amazing Sunday because on that day, we have invited all of the local first responders to be here and join us for worship that day. We have been and seen and gotten confirmation from the Gilmer County Sheriff's Department, from the LJ Fire and Police Departments, and from the East LJ Fire and Police Departments. They're all going to come uniformed. And we're going to recognize them, and we're going to appreciate them for the fact that they put it on the line for us every single day. In fact, not only that, you know, we all like to always talk about that day 10 years ago and those people up in New York and what happened over there and back then and on that time. And that's really good, and we're going to remember that. But we're also going to honor the people that never get credit and never get thanks for it. And that's going to be a big, big deal on September 11th. I hope that you'll be able to be here for that, and that we will be able to really appreciate and respect those men and women who protect us all the time. Yeah, I think it's really good. Wow, you're clapping? That's great. I'm surprised you're clapping about that. Yeah, because I know you guys in Millers don't like them very much. You know them all too well for all the wrong reasons. Well, that's great. I'm glad that you guys could be here to take part in this today. We're going to be answering the question today, can I be a Christian and not go to church? Can I be a Christian and not go to church? And this is a question that's, I like this question. I think it's a really, really good question that we all kind of tend to ask from time to time. I think all of us have asked this in one form or another, right? I mean, we all deal with this question to some degree. So here's what we're going to do. Everybody grab your Bibles, and we're going to turn to the verse in Scripture that tells us to join a local church, okay? You know where that is? No, you know where that is? Anybody know where that is? Where is that? It's nowhere. Okay, I'm just going to go ahead and be honest with you guys. It's not there. There is no verse where Jesus said, verily, verily, thou shalt join a church. You know, nowhere does Paul say you must go through the membership classes and sign the covenant and make sure that you pledge to give a certain amount and all that. It's nowhere in there. That is not in Scripture. We do not have a single verse that calls us to be church members, okay? There's not one defining passage. There's no membership manual. There's no verse where Jesus calls. It's just not there. And why is that? I would argue, and I think very clearly with a lot of Scripture to back me up, that the reason for that is because all of the New Testament was written with the presupposition that all Christians who are reading those words are already members of a local church. There is all throughout Scripture this presupposition about Christians being part of the local church. In fact, when you skim through the epistles, almost all of them are written to the local church. They start out in the first verse or two, they always say, to the the church at, to the church here, to the believers over here. They're written to the local church. And the ones that aren't, most of those are written to pastors of the local church. And so clearly we see that the New Testament is written to church. And so much of the New Testament contains instructions on how to operate inside of a local church. It talks about how you take the Lord's Supper, how you handle church discipline, what you do when you gather together, what you should not do when you gather together, how you should act when people are among you, how you should act when you're worshiping in big groups. I mean, it talks about all kinds of things, and it goes on and on and on talking about all this. John Piper, who you may have heard of, he's a big pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church. He has, on his website, he has 5 biblical strands of evidence about being members of a local church. And I copied those and I put them on my blog for you to be able to see so that you could read those. It's actually a pretty interesting read where he goes through and says, here's 5 key things in Scripture that you cannot do without actual church membership. And I think it's a really good article. Please go on the website, orchardlj.com, and you can check that out. But you don't have to even go that far. You can just skim through the book of Acts, the book of the birth of the church. And in the book of Acts, you can find not only evangelism taking place, but you can see church growth being tracked. You can see people enrolling. You can see people enlisting into ministry. You can see a hierarchical structure being set up. You can see people appointed to be ministers in ministry teams. I mean, you can see all of that going on as the church is being birthed there in the book of Acts. It's pretty obvious that the New Testament knows of no Christian that is not part of a local church. That's just what Scripture says. But still, even though that is the case, even though you can see that all throughout Scripture, there's not one verse that says, thou shalt join a church. There's not one verse that says, here are the qualifications of a church member. I mean, it doesn't really just clearly make a nice sound bite for us. And we love our sound bites, don't we? So because there's not one single verse, unfortunately, there has been a lot of confusion on this issue and what it means to be involved in church or in a church. And it's led to confusion on a lot of fronts, hadn't it? And so we have our own little pat answers, but all of our pat answers seem to kind of be different. I mean, you can go to some churches and some pastors will tell you, oh, you have to be in church. I mean, we are going to make sure that you're in church. If you're not in church, well, you may not be a Christian after all. As if at some point we all stand before the judgment seat of God and he gets out his book of church attendance and checks off to make sure you had your percentages all right and you're good. And that's the lead indicator of whether you have a relationship with God or not. So that's kind of one extreme on the pat answers. The other extreme that we've seen, and this one, you know, this has become very popular lately. There's a lot of popular Christian books kind of in the postmodern vein. Books that I have copies of, you probably have a copy of somewhere. I've read some of these books by some very popular authors who talk about, you know, things like one book title is Why I Don't Go to Church Anymore. And it's written by a pastor who literally does not go to church anymore. You have guys who are out there who are writing about how church, as we know it, the organized church is dead and it doesn't have any place in our society anymore. And it's just irrelevant to everything. And, you know, they take that whole verse in Matthew 18 where two or more are gathered together. That's where I am, you know. And so they say they take their liberty on that to a pretty big extreme. And two guys out in a bar drinking a beer and praying together, that's a church. And some guys do that or they spend time out on the golf course together and they call it a church, you know, and I'm not too sure that that's what Scripture really says. I think it's kind of interesting because that passage in Matthew 18 that says where two or more together, the context is church discipline, and it's talking about what happens when someone does something bad, so you have to get the elders together to have a confab about it and pray about it and talk about it and figure out what's going on. So yeah, that verse is there where two or more together are gathered together. It's true, but it's within the context of a hierarchical church structure is what it's talking about. So it's just kind of interesting. There's also a guy who I have a lot of respect for. His name is George Barna. He's written a whole lot of books about church and church growth, and he's written some fantastic stuff, but one of his books is called Pagan Church. And in it, the book asserts that our practice of gathering together one day a week for singing and for preaching is all adapted out of pagan religions from before Christ came. And we just kind of stole that and adopted it for ourselves. And we're doing all that. And that's not at all what Jesus died on the cross for. And he completely misses the idea that before and during the time of Jesus and even after, there were synagogues in every town. And they all gathered around together in front of what amounted to a pulpit where somebody would open the scroll, read from the scroll, a rabbi would teach, and they would sing. Totally misses that fact. But yet it's out there, and people are buying it hook, line, and sinker. So we find in Scripture that it's there, but it's not there. So where should we fall on this answer? What's the real answer to can I be a Christian and not go to church? So before we dive into it, I'd just like it if we could just pray about it together. And let's seek what God says, not what Steve says. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, I pray that you would break us from our pat answers. Father, give us the courage to return to your word. God, break us of our desire to wrap your word around our beliefs. And Father, give us a heart to wrap our beliefs around the truth of your word. Speak to us now in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your note sheets, I hope you'll be able to follow along. The first blank on your note sheets is this, that this question is a somewhat flawed question. This is a somewhat flawed question. It's kind of hard to really answer this question exactly because it's kind of flawed. You know, you're kind of asking things that don't quite correlate the way the question is set up. You know, asking this question, can I be a Christian and not go to church, is sort of like the question my wife asked me not too long ago. She says, well, how much do you love me? I said, 32,000. I mean, what am I going to answer on that? 32,000. She goes, well, 32,000 what? I said, I don't know, 32,000 love units, whatever those are. You know, how can you really, you can't define it. You can't measure someone's love. I mean, you can be metaphorical about it. You can talk about how beautiful and how deep and how wide and all that stuff. But when you're asking the question, how much equals your love? I don't know that you can really answer that. It's sort of a question that's a little bit flawed, right? It's sort of like asking which is heavier, red or yellow? You know, it's like which is angrier, a tree or a jumper? You know, I mean, it's just asking questions that don't quite correlate together, and you can't quite have a direct answer on this question. And so, you know, it's really difficult to look at this question today, but I understand the question. I definitely understand the question because a lot of us have gotten a little fed up with church. Am I right? A lot of us have gotten a little frustrated with church for one reason or another. Maybe the drama that happens in church. You know, it may be the fact that you just come and you sit for seemingly hours in intense boredom listening to some guy talk and ramble on and on. Sorry about that. Right? I mean, maybe you didn't like the smell of mildew in the back of your old congregation, or maybe it was too new and flashy. You know, I don't know. But for some reason, the bottom line is we all like to ask this question because let's just be honest. We don't really necessarily love what church has become. You getting that? We don't necessarily love what church has become in our culture, in our day. So I want to talk just for a second about some of the things that church is not, okay? Church is not. I got a whole list of them that'll come up on the screen. Church is not a building. You know, a lot of people say, I'm going to go to church. Can I be a Christian and not go to church? I have a friend that I talked to just this past week who said that he cannot and he will not ever come to the Orchard Church because we're not a real church. Why do you think we're not a real church? Because you don't have a building. And the building, I guess, defines a church. But never in Scripture, when it uses the word church, is it talking about a building. Okay, church is not a denomination. Denominations are great. We are not a denominationally affiliated church, but we think there are some wonderful denominations out there. We think there are some great things that they stand for and that they have to offer. We're not against denominations, but that does not define what church is. Church is also not a social club. It's not where you come, make your business contacts, you know, pass out your business card, make sure everybody's, you know, supporting you or making sure you're just seeing everybody. It's not also the Mr. and Mrs. Gilmer County pageant, you know. It's not that. We don't give out any prizes for whoever is best dressed. We just don't do that. But, you know, you go to the restaurant after church on Sunday and you think a lot of churches are all about that. But that's not us and that's not the church. Also, it's not a Sunday morning show, okay? It's not about having great music and having fancy videos, and it's not about that. In fact, frankly, if the church were about a Sunday morning show, nobody would ever be able to sell any tickets for it. Nobody would really come, I don't think, because most churches, their Sunday morning, you know, it's just the same old that we've always done. In this church, it's something really, really different from a lot of churches around, but it's just not about what we do necessarily on Sunday morning. But there are a lot of churches who tend to kind of be about that Sunday morning show, and they believe that Sunday morning thing is really, really important, and we've got to do it the way we do it. We've got to do it the way we always did it. We got to do it the way grandma did it back in the day, right? And we've got to make sure that we sing out of the same hymnal that Moses sang out of, right? We got to make sure that we do this all in a certain particular way that was packaged in some format back in the day at some time, and we can't change. Jesus died so that we could stay the same as we were in the 1930s. Right? Right? Am I right? Don't you kind of get that feeling in a lot of churches? I have. I grew up in a church like that. Man, some godly, godly people in that church, but somehow they were stuck on Sunday morning show. That's what church is all about. But the truth of the matter is, next blank on your page is this: the church is not an institution to preserve culture. The church is not an institution to preserve culture. I think all of these problems that we have with the church, I think the reason that we have gotten frustrated and we're a little dissatisfied at what the church has become is because we've allowed it to take on this institutional form. And I'm not talking about necessarily just traditional churches. I think that we in the contemporary-ish church can be just as guilty. And I think we've allowed it to become an institution, a thing that we go to make sure our values are protected and fought for, and that we can do the thing that we like and sing the music that we like and have the preaching that we like. And before you know it, we are an institution. And the purpose of an institution is to preserve culture. And I think that before we can answer the question, can I be a Christian and not go to church? I think we need to go back and remember what the church really is. And I think that if there was one single word that could define what church is, it's not worship. It's not preaching. I think if there's one single word, it wouldn't be people. Nope. It wouldn't be Sunday. It wouldn't be building. It wouldn't be show. No, I think if there was one word that would define church, that word is simply Jesus. Jesus is the author, the cornerstone, the foundation, the purpose of the church. He founded it, he described it, he set it into motion, and he is what the church is all about. Jesus is the head of the church. And Jesus has changed everything. Everything about life, Jesus has changed. In fact, God's whole purpose has been about change, not about being the same thing. See, here's the story. All of us were stuck in death because all of us were sinful. God created Adam and Eve to be a reflection of his glory, but they blew it. And humanity was condemned to death because of it. They sinned, they committed crimes against the God of the universe. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so Adam and Eve and everybody that came after them came under the penalty of death, because all of us are born into sin after Adam and Eve. And so the whole world was condemned to death in Old Testament times, from the very first generation of humans, condemned to death. But God sought to change that. So what he did was he changed it by raising up a man out of this dead and dying world. And this man's name was Abraham. And he called Abraham out of where he'd been living. And he through Abraham, he set up this nation of people. We call them the Jews today. And he set this nation of people up so that they could be his chosen people. And out of a whole world of death and dying people, he chose this group to display God's glory in the world, so that he could be seen in the world through them. God changed history. He changed humanity's destiny by starting with Abraham and creating this people who would worship him. They did everything counterculture, man. They did the blood sacrifices. They worshiped at the temple. I mean, they did everything that made all their neighbors mad at them, frankly. But they did everything counterculture because God changed them. He called them his own. And he radically altered their culture, and they showed God to the world around them. But that wasn't it. God did not stop there, because so much of the world still had no hope and no help without God. So many people were left out of that whole deal because you had to convert to Judaism, and a lot of people just were never going to do that. So God raised up somebody out of the Jewish nation. And his name is Jesus. God himself wrapped himself up in flesh and became a Jewish man. And he lived on this earth for 33 years with no sin of his own to pay for, no crimes that he had to pay for. He was not under the death penalty at all. And because he had no death that he had to go to, what happened was this one Jewish man, God in the flesh, Jesus, went to the cross, and on the cross, God took all of my sins and all the sins of all of humanity, not just the Jewish people, but all of the Gentiles, any non-Jew. He took all of our sins and he placed them squarely on the person of Jesus, who was blamed for all that I did wrong and punished on the cross in my place. Jesus died for me, went to the grave, and lives again today to offer me the free gift of eternal life. That's what Jesus did on the cross, and that's what he has done in my life. He has radically changed everything about me. Because he lives again today, he comes into my life and everything is different. In 1 Timothy 2, it tells us that there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message that God gave to the world at just the right time. All of us were stuck in death, and the culture of death was being preserved, but Jesus broke down all the walls and changed everything. Colossians 2 says, "You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. And in this way," look at this, "he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." And in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. So what this means is our encounter with Jesus has radically changed us. We have gone from being dead to being alive. We've gone from being enslaved to sin to being free in Christ. And so what I would say is that while my old righteousness was nothing but filthy rags, while I could do nothing outside of Christ but sin, now he clothes me in his righteousness, and now I am seen in his eyes as full, complete, and holy because of the gift that he has given. So the next blank on your page is this. This is my simple, basic, most definition of the church. The church is a people all about Jesus who changes everything. Yeah? Come on. The church is a people all about Jesus who changes everything. He has radically changed us, and now he is out to radically change the world through us. In Titus 2:14, it says, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. We do these good deeds, why? To glorify our Father who is in heaven. Now, I realize that some people cannot stand the church. Some people don't like it. They look at it with disgust. They're like, well, I like Jesus, but I don't like the church. Well, I'm a Christian. I follow Christ, but organized religion is not for me. But what I would say is you can't love the head and hate the body. All right? They are one single living organism. They come as a package deal. Jesus died for the church, and he is the head of the church. And so we love him and we serve him because of that. Rachel, do you need me? I'm sorry. I see you standing there. Nope. I thought maybe you were signaling me. All right. Sorry about that. So someone told me recently that, Steve, you really need to use more, good theological terminology. You need to say things like, we all need to get saved more often. And that's fine. I'm fine with the term get saved. I use that term from time to time. But you may have noticed that I don't use that term, you need to get saved, a whole lot. And it's not because I've got a problem with saying it, but I've got a problem with the imagery that creates. Because I believe that for a lot of people in this world, and even a lot of people in church, the term get saved, what it means is that you cross the line of faith and you become a Christian, that you get your fire insurance. That salvation for me and you is an event that happens at one time. And once it's over, you're good and you're done. But just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that salvation has two clear parts biblically. It is both an event and a lifelong process. And they come as a package deal. And I just don't want to send anyone the message that, hey, that salvation is done once you pray to receive Christ, once you come to the altar, once you make that decision, you're good, you're done, and you're okay to go on and keep living the way you want to. Man, that's, to me, that's an incredibly self-centered salvation. So I don't use that term, get saved, too often. It's a fine term. It's okay. But I don't like it so much because we don't ask Christ into our lives. That's not what salvation is. And that's kind of the mentality that it sends. The truth of salvation is that we die to ourselves. Our old life is crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you've signed on a dotted line somewhere. It means that you are in the lifelong process. Having been saved, you are now living a lifestyle of repentance and faith. You're in the lifestyle of more and more all the time dying to your old self and coming alive in Christ. You don't come into Christ. I mean, he doesn't come into you. You come into him. You die to yourself and you live in him. Ephesians 2, some of my favorite verses say this: we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And in verse 20 and 21, it says, together we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together with him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. The next blank on your page is this: I am saved to become the church. I am saved to become the church. 1 Corinthians 12 says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts that God has appointed for the church. First are the apostles, second are the prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. And then in verse 29, he says, are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. He's talking about the body of Christ working together so that we can accomplish something. We're desiring the most helpful gifts. Helpful to what? Helpful to the church? Helpful to children's ministry? Helpful to tear down and set up in here? You should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. For what purpose? Well, look in Ephesians 3:10. It says that God's purpose in all this is to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God has radically changed us. And now the next blank on your page is this. The church is God's agent of ongoing change in this world. We are God's agent of ongoing change. Ephesians 3:10 clearly tells us that our purpose is to be used by God to reveal him to all the world. Our purpose here is to show him and display his glory. That's what the church is all about. The church is not about singing some songs, standing at a certain time, sitting down at a certain time, having your tea and your coffee in the morning and listening to a guy talk and then getting to the restaurant before everybody else. That is not what church is about. The church is about displaying God's glory in a lost and dying world. It's not about running from culture or protecting our own culture. It's about engaging the culture so that we can change people for Christ and see his kingdom built. Can I get an amen on that, church? That is what we are all about. We've gotten too institutionalized, folks. All of us have. We've gotten to where we think it's something we go to. It's something that we take part in. It's something that we do from time to time when it is really intended to be a revolution that Jesus started to completely turn the world upside down and that he has passed off to us to continue on his behalf in this world. We cannot look back. We cannot say, here's the way we've always done it before. We've always got to be looking forward and saying, how can we engage the ever-changing, ever-evolving world around us so that we can make the gospel relevant to people in our community? Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. I love this. This is God speaking through his prophet to the people. He says, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. God is all about doing something new. He's about doing something vibrant. He's about doing something different. And it is the gospel permeating through us and into others. That's what the church really is. So we say our objective, we say our purpose as a church, it comes straight from the words of Jesus. And put that up there for me, Julia. Yeah, we are to love God, love others, and make disciples that make disciples, right? That's what we say we're all about as a church. So we do that. Jesus gave us the great commandment and the great commission. There they are. And so we do those things. We love God, love others, and make disciples that make disciples. So we started out as a church a couple of years ago, and that's what we said we were going to do. We're going to love God, love others, make disciples. That's the church. But in that time, God has really crystallized sort of a subset of us, a subset for us. And it's a statement that I really believe is important to us as the Orchard Church that we have been standing by all the time. And it's this statement right here. It is that we are here to make the gospel relevant to our community. As we love others, as we love God, love others, we make the gospel relevant. That's what we're all about. We're not about hiding out in our little dark room on Sunday mornings and singing our songs and then driving back to the restaurant. We're all about engaging our community and showing them Jesus. It's not about how articulate the preacher is on Sunday or how good our music is. It's about showing them the radical change that has taken place in our lives to the degree where they go, I need some of that. What happened to you? I knew you back in the day. You are different. Give me some of that. And so that's what we're all about as a church. That's why we do everything we do here. That's the whole reason we do what we do. Someone say, well, do you have this program? Do you have that program? Hey, there's some programs that are great that some churches have, but we have intentionally not done because we said, hey, we believe God's calling us to do this particular thing to make the gospel relevant to our community. That's why we are all about deeply connecting people. Deeply connecting people. We deeply connect to people because we really believe that the gospel is best shown when lives rub up against other lives. Now, I can stand here and talk about it all day. And I'm pretty good about talking about it for all day. I can go for a long time. But I believe it's best seen when it's bumped up against somebody else. That's one of the reasons we love life groups. Our life groups are so vitally important. Most of those are taking a little time off and are just about to get started again. And we believe in those things. We talk about them all the time, but it's not just hot air. We really believe that that's where the rubber hits the road in our lives. And that's why we've made such a priority on life groups. All of our existing life groups are starting up again in just another week or two. And we have brand new life groups starting up very, very soon that I'm excited about so that more of us can more easily be involved in those life groups. That's why we have our branch ministry. I see Gail sitting right there. It's all about connecting to people who are just outside of our sphere of influence. And so all summer long, we were able to continue to provide lunches to families right out here in this little driveway behind this building. All summer long, being able to do that. Not only did we provide food, but we gave the backpacks and the shoes. And already, the calls have been coming in since school has started. And Gail has been almost overwhelmed with requests for food, clothing, shoes, supplies. And we're all about connecting to people and showing them the difference that the gospel makes in our lives. That's why we bought breakfast for all of the school teachers here at this elementary school when the school year began. We really believe God's called us to minister into the schools some, and so we bought them all breakfast. And it was great. We had breakfast right over here in the cafeteria where our Kidmo thing usually is on weekends. And it was great, man. They came in. We had the curtains all up and the video screen, and we provided them breakfast. And they walked in. You should have seen them. They were stunned. And they were shuffling through going, we've never had anything like this before. I mean, it was great. People were coming and shaking my hand afterwards saying, thank you so much. That was wonderful. It was great to be able just to do something little like that and to say, hey, we want to buy you breakfast, not just because we think you're cool, but because we've been radically changed by Jesus. He loved us, and now we love you, and we just want to show you a little love for the sake of the gospel. And that's why we do that. That's why we're doing this question series. It's because we want to make it relevant. You know, I know that I love studying through books of the Bible, and I believe that God's word is relevant to our every single day lives. But I also know that a lot of people have a lot of questions about what to believe and how to operate their life and that kind of thing. And so this series has been a very relevant series. And you guys have given a ton of feedback. I've never heard so much feedback on a series that we've done as this one. It's been hugely well received. In fact, we've decided that after next week, we're going to package them all up on CDs and we're going to have them for you out there at the information desk so you can take them and maybe share them. And if they're good for somebody else, that'll be great. That's why we're doing the September 11th Everyday Heroes thing, is because we want to deeply connect to people in our community. We want to show them Christ's love by honoring them and showing them that we appreciate their sacrifice. We ought to, of all people in the world, we ought to think that's a big deal because we needed someone to sacrifice for us. And we've been rescued from certain death. And so we ought to recognize the fact that they're willing to sacrifice for us as well. One more thing that we're doing that I'm really excited about, we're starting in just a couple of weeks. You know, our school system is very different these days. They have redivided everything. It used to be elementary, middle, and high school, three divisions. But now, this year, there's four divisions. Did you know that? Four divisions, elementary, fifth and sixth grade, seventh and eighth grade, and high school. Well, we here at the Orchard Church, we felt like we were not being very relevant because we still had our three divisions. But we want to be relevant to our community. So starting right after September 11th, we're going to have a brand new 5th and 6th grade department of children's ministry on Sunday morning. It's really kind of the in-between children and youth ministry department. And we're going to be able to even better focus in on the needs of those 5th and 6th graders and make the gospel relevant in their language, which is really cool. Yeah, it's really, really cool. Let me tell you. Yeah. I'm excited about that. Church, you guys are making that happen. We have heard already from fifth graders who have been in our Kidmo thing, well, I'm too old for this. This just is beneath me. I mean, they've told us outright. Am I right, John? We've heard that directly from some kids. And we believe that. We believe that fifth graders are too old for that. And we think this new division they've done in the school system is great. And so we want to match that. We don't want to tell some fifth and sixth grader who comes here on the weekend, hey, we know that the world tells you that you're no longer an elementary school student, but when you come here, you really are. We don't want to do that. We want to be relevant to them so that we have the right to share the gospel in their language. Isn't that great? I'm really excited about being able to do that. So we do everything that we do here as a church to make the gospel relevant to our community because we have been so radically changed by the person of Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you, believer, stop keeping the body of Christ at arm's length. Stop sneaking in here at 10:05 and 10:10 and then sneaking out just as it's over and keeping us at arm's length. Because Christ died so that you could be saved to become the church. You are not a Lone Ranger Christian. And you're always going to struggle with temptation. You're always going to struggle with fear and loneliness. You're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to be made whole and complete until Jesus makes you that way. And we are here as his hands and feet to help him do that. That's what we're here for. We're here to come alongside you, to walk along with you, to encourage you, to pray for you, to lift you up, to give you counsel, to give you strength, to give you friends, to give you family. And you're here to serve and to give and to provide as part of the body of Christ. We're all parts of the body of Christ together. Make it, that's right. Come on, Paul. You're awesome, man. Everybody give a round of applause. Come on. I want to hear it. That's good. I'm preaching okay. So how do you do that? How can you get more deeply involved? I just want to say we have a process by which you can formally become a member of our church. We don't call them members here. We call them partners. And there's a whole reason for that. And we explain it at our Orchard orientation that we do about quarterly. The next one is scheduled for October the 9th. And I just want to challenge you, believer. You've been keeping the church at arm's length. And what you're really doing is you're kind of keeping Jesus at arm's length. And what I want to say is stop stiff-arming Jesus and his body and embrace all he has for you. Thank you, Paul. Embrace all he has for you. And I want to challenge you right now. In fact, I just want to ask everybody, grab your response cards. Everybody, grab them right now. Grab your response cards. If you have not been through an Orchard orientation, I would like to challenge you to sign up for the one on October the 9th. Because it is the time when we lay out, here's what we're really all about, here's what we do, let you ask all the questions you want, and we help you find people to partner up with. We help you find a place to serve. We help you find out where your gifts are, and we plug you in so that you can become the fully functioning member of the body that God wants you to become. So sign up for that now. Don't miss the next one. I know it seems like it's far off, but it's coming up in just a few weeks. Last question, last blank on your page is this. Am I part of the revolution or am I watching from the sidelines? And I want to encourage you, be part of the revolution. Don't be a spectator. Don't just watch what God is doing, kind of disjointed and half-hearted, but jump in with both feet. Man, get involved in that, because when you really get involved in being prayed for, in serving, in getting shoulder to shoulder with other believers, it lets Christ just open up all the doors of change in your life. And that's when people begin to see him in you in new and radical ways, and they go, I want some of that. How can I connect into that? That's my prayer for you, church. That's God's desire for you, believer. And I want to encourage you to do that. Let's pray together. Father, you are so good to us. And Lord, we deserve death, but you give us life. Thank you for changing us. Thank you for not settling for the brokenness that we made for ourselves. But thank you for proactively getting involved in our lives by sending Jesus to live free and die on our behalf. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit who works in us as Christians and who works to draw non-Christians to you. You may be sitting here in this room today and that Holy Spirit is speaking softly into your ears and into your heart right now. And you know you've been stiff-arming, you know you've been going to church, you've been doing all the right things, but you've never come to know him. You've never surrendered your life to him, dying to yourself and coming alive. I just want to encourage you that right now you can cross that line of faith. You can enter into that new life. You can begin that process. It starts with a simple prayer. Prayer doesn't save you. But this prayer is a great way to draw a line and to ask God to do the work of saving you. And he will. If that's you today and you'd like to pray this prayer, just repeat it simply and silently after me. It goes like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize that I am a sinner. I've committed crimes against you. But I don't want to live that way anymore. Thank you for loving me despite my sin. And thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. God, as best as I know how, I surrender my life to you. I'm sorry for my old way. And I'm now yours. Change me, Lord. And change others through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.